You'll turn with me again this morning to the book of Jonah. The intent is to complete this study this morning, so we'll be going through the fourth chapter in its entirety. And I feel like we'll be leaving an old friend when we finish up the book of Jonah, and a book that's been profitable on many fronts. It is something to stand back and be amazed at, that God would do such great things in the realm of His nature, but more importantly in the realm of people. And more than just the turning of so many souls in genuine repentance when they hear the briefest of messages from this prophet Jonah, but also the restoration of this prophet Jonah himself, a man whom the Scripture paints an accurate picture of. And this is one of the profitable things about the Bible. If you're not going to a fiction book, you're going to a book that's going to tell things the way that they are. And some of its most prominent characters, who are men, have the deepest flaws. And Jonah is one of those men whom the flaw we think has already been addressed, but it resurfaces. He is a man who has been restored to usefulness, but now it seems he will need to be restored again. I want you to read with me the fourth chapter, and let's read it reverently. Let's read it silently as I read and publicly, but read it with the intent that we might hear the Lord's voice in these words. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish. For I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city, sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth, and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a gourd, made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head, to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass, when the sun did arise, that God prepared a vehement east wind. And the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted and wished in himself to die, and said, it is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? And it stops. This is the most abrupt end to a book in our Bible. All we have is God's words, and it seems as if we ought to pay particular attention to His last words, and we're going to attempt to do that this morning. But before we get there, we see Jonah again, a man whom, where is the man that was in chapter 2? Where is the man that was at one time issuing a doxology for deliverance? Where is that man? That man is no longer. It's just like you and me. There are times of peaks and valleys with us, and sometimes they can occur in the same hour, where we can be praising the Lord and thanking Him genuinely for His deliverance from some sin, or for delivering us in general from the guilt and the power and the penalty of sin. And then before the day is over, before the hour is over, we're bemoaning that God would allow us to be experiencing something like we're experiencing. Jonah is showing his mortality. He is showing his humanity. He is God's servant. He's a man who knows the Lord, but he is a man who is experiencing something that many saints have experienced. He will now need to be restored. The first thing that we note about this now final experience in the book of Jonah is that he begins to pray. And you'll note with me, if you read these words again and you read them with particular attention, there's a great intimacy in this prayer of Jonah between he and the Lord. Prayer is revealed here by this servant as being something that is one-on-one between God and the individual and very, very intimate. I would have us to understand, though, that when we consider the intimacy of prayer, that we should never think that when we are praying to God Almighty that we can lower Him to who we are. This past week, I was listening on the radio and to Dr. Lutzer, whom I've been profited by many, many times in listening to him. And he's preaching at that time on the attributes of God. And one of the things that he mentioned was God's omniscience and His omnipotence and His majesty. And on His omniscience, he said that it was a particularly problematic thing for him when he hears people pray. And some have even said when they wake up and they pray, God, how are you this morning? What you have done when you pray like that is that you have lowered God to your level. And He is not to be lowered to our level. He cannot be lowered to our level. And though this is a prayer of Jonah that's very intimate, very personal, Jonah never presumes to lower God to his own level. The next thing I'd note with you is that Jonah apparently knows what it is to pray. You know, this is something that God's people are born to do. I'm not saying that when you were born the first time you were born to pray, but I guarantee you this, if you've experienced the new birth, you were born to pray then. The Apostle Paul speaks about that conversion experience beginning with regeneration, coming to know Christ as Savior, coming to know God as Father. And he said that the Spirit is implanted within His people whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And I have the personal experience of not really knowing what was taking place when the Lord saved me, but I found myself calling out to Him. It's something I had never, ever done before, but I was doing it. It was natural to me. And Jonah now is doing that which is natural to a believer. He's praying, and he's praying in an intimate way. May we also realize this morning that prayer sometimes is birthed by anguishing experiences of the believer. Both times that we have Jonah praying in this book, it comes after some great crisis for him. In the second case, it's a great victory for the Lord to turn so many souls back to Him in repentance. But for Jonah, it's a personal, anguishing thing that God would have done that. The first case, we understand it. Jonah was in such turmoil inwardly because he had been in the throes of death and God had delivered him out of that crisis and he prayed. And here he's praying again. Do not be surprised for those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ and know what it is to pray that some of your most fervent times of prayer will be when God permits you to go through times of crises. It may be simple. I was speaking to a man the other day about praying in public. And he said to me, he says, if you're okay with a 30-second prayer, then I'll pray in public. And he wasn't being facetious. He wasn't being flippant. He's just saying, I don't know how to pray in public. And my response to him was some of the most effective prayers have been just a few words. Peter said, Lord, save me. Here this man is praying. because he has been brought face to face with a crisis. He doesn't understand what the Lord is doing. He is angry with the Lord. And here's something else. You talk about honesty in the book. We're seeing an honest portrait of this man. And don't tell me, as a child of God, you haven't fallen into this. And if you haven't yet, you may well yet fall into this before the day is done with you. Jonah's angry with God. He's angry with Him. You know, there are men and women that are being paid millions upon millions of dollars in today's world. They're known as psychiatrists, and what sometimes they do is they try to delve deep into men's souls to find out why they're so angry. What is the object of their anger? And you know, sometimes our anger ultimately goes all the way back to God Himself. Why did you let this happen? Why would you not so change my circumstances? I know you can do it. I know you're omnipotent. I know you orchestrate the affairs of your people. Why didn't you change those things? Why don't you change those things? Why did you permit those things to happen? We're not that honest very often. And maybe we ought to keep thoughts like that to ourselves. But here it is in the Word of God, and it's there for all of us to read. And we sympathize with it. Jonah is angry with God. But the Lord prompts us to pray. He expects us to pray. He expects the Lord's people to pray. He expects you and I to pray. He prompts us to pray. He hears our prayers. And He answers our prayers. I'm going to turn to four passages. I'll be reading them very quickly. You might want to just listen, but you're welcome to turn if you can turn very quickly. But Psalm 65 in verse 2. O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. Don't come because He's your Creator, but come because He hears prayer. He expects us to pray. He bids us to pray. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17. And as a young child, if you're ever called on to remember a verse, and John 11, 6 is already taken, Jesus wept. Here's your second choice. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17. Three words. What are they? Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Here's another passage for you. In Psalm 27 in verses 7 and 8. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou saidest, seek ye my face. My heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Here, do you see the initiative taken by the Lord to prompt His people to pray and their response? And it can happen at the strangest places. We're not restricted to any particular place to pray. In this past week, I went on my way to work and stopped. And as I stopped and I got back into my car, I paused simply to thank the Lord for His daily provision. And He prompted me at that moment to pray about something near and dear to my heart. And at that moment, it's as if the Lord had said to me, seek my face. And my soul had responded at that moment, thy face, O Lord, will I seek. He prompts us to pray, and we are to pray. His inner promptings may be at times of distress, as they were with Jonah, or they may be at times of calm. Never disregard those promptings. Pray when He prompts you to. It may be His way of answering your prayer. Pray when He prompts. Pray earnestly. Pray fervently. But pray. Also notice with this that Jonah is very open. He's honest with the Lord. And we should keep in mind that when we pray to the Lord above, that we're praying as His children, to whom with Him there is nothing unknown. He knows not only our frame, He knows who we are, He knows our failures, He knows the things that He esteems that we're doing right and pleasing to Him, but it goes far deeper. He knows our thoughts. I don't know if you have ever tried to think through your private prayers and observe in your mind while you're praying how disjointed they are. But I find myself, it's not like I have a prayer written down when I'm praying. I'm all over the place sometimes. I start in one direction, I end up somewhere else, and in between I've gone 50 different directions. And yet the Lord knows our thoughts afar off, and He understands them. He understands them. It's not a futile exercise. It's not something to be a stress relief. You know, I hear those who are self-help individuals and they say everybody needs to have some form of meditation that they do, especially first thing in the morning to get yourself prepared for the day. I'd say hogwash. For God's people, it ought to be genuine, fervent prayer to God Almighty. It's not a stress relief technique. It is something that God bids us do, and there's benefit to it. Heavenly benefit, soul benefit to us. But Jonah is honest in that with the Lord. He's open with the Lord. The Lord already knows all about him. And may I say that we should never let the Lord's knowledge of us and even know what we're going to ask for before we ask for it to be an impediment to asking. We should never do that. And he does say that in one place in the book of Isaiah, before you call, I'm going to answer. But we should never let that awareness of what God knows about us and what He foreknows about us to keep us from being obedient to the command to pray. We should always pray. Here's something else that we note about this prayer. Is that it's very transparent. Jonah is just being honest with the Lord. In Jonah chapter 4 and verse 3, here's the upshot of how Jonah feels about the whole situation. He said, Lord, I knew you were going to do this, and it's not what I wanted you to do. I don't know how long Jonah's been a servant of God, but for how long it's been, he's had enough. Because the Lord didn't do what He wanted him to do. By the way, we can't check out that easy. If God has called us to do a work, we can't put it aside and lay it down that easy. There have been multiple prophets in the Scripture, and there have been untold numbers of saints down through the years who have come to the point of frustration that God has done something a certain way or has not done something, and they don't want to have anything to do with their calling anymore. Jeremiah was one of them. He says, I'll never speak in His name again. And the Lord wouldn't let him off. He said, well, I sat and mused. Fire burned within me. And the Lord's not going to let Jonah off as far as we can tell. What we do know is this, is Jonah is ready to check out. Not only of his responsibility, but of life in general. In verse 3 we see again, therefore now, O Lord, I beseech thee my life from me. It's better for me to die than to live. Let me make an aside here. Probably two or three times in my lifetime as a believer, I've had the sad experience of being informed of a fellow laborer in the gospel taking their own life. And when those things happen, it doesn't throw me for a loop anymore. But initially it would be, this person could not have been saved. And then Scripture comes back to me and I realize that when Jesus Christ paid our sin debt, He paid for all of our sins, including the sin of murder. And by the way, suicide is murder. It's self-murder. And God's people can get very low at times, and sometimes their mental state can be aided in a downward way by drugs that they're taking. There's no telling how much damage in our time has been done by the drug industry. But be that as it may, in this case, I look at Jonah and he's not talking about committing suicide. He's making a request. Notice again, I read it intentionally and very precisely. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee. I beg of you. I'm not going to presume to take my own life. I ask that you take it. That's not suicide. That's where we ask the Lord to do something for us. I beseech thee, take my life from me. It's better for me to die than to live. Jonah is not alone in the Scripture as being one of God's servants who had these dark thoughts. I bring two to your mind. One you probably will quickly guess. But you remember Elijah. Elijah who burst on the scene in the Old Testament and defied the most powerful entity known at that time in that kingdom, King Ahab and his wicked wife Jezebel. He stood in great courage, but somewhere along the way in that marvelous story of Elijah, we have him running for his life from Jezebel. And in the course of his running from the life, he prays and asks the Lord, O Lord, in 1 Kings 19 and verse 4, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. I see in that, by the way, words of despondency. B.H. Carroll, a famed Baptist preacher of years gone by, said that his Mondays were terrible for him. He had stood in the pulpit at least two times on Sunday and declared the word of the Lord and knew the exhilaration of having the Spirit of God help him in delivering God's message. But he woke up on Monday and it hit him like a ton of bricks. And he wondered, have I done anything of value? He called those days Blue Mondays. And this is what Elijah is saying. I'm no better than my fathers. My fathers tried to get these people to turn. They wouldn't turn. I've done this. I've done everything that you said. I see no results from it. I'm no better. Take my life from me. Here's the second example. And we kind of sympathize with this, don't we? You remember the story of Job. All of the details are before us, and we know how much he suffered, not only physically, he suffered emotionally. He had enemies that were called his friends who were casting blame upon him for his condition. He had a wife that sat there and said, just curse God and die. And he gets to the point where he says, it would have been better if I had never been born. This world would be better. I'd be better off if I had never been born. Jonah has company in this condition. Let's quickly move on to this point. Heaven is not silent. Jonah has prayed and God answers. I go down to verse 4 and notice it with me if you will. So then the Lord said, doest thou well to be angry? God speaks to Jonah I think about this from time to time. Maybe it's crossed your mind, maybe it has not, and I don't know how much value there is in thinking about it, but God did speak to these men. I can't tell you how He spoke to them. I don't know. We're not, the method is not revealed to us. I presume it was an audible voice that Jonah could hear. The precise words were said to him. But the question then becomes, if that was Jonah, and Jonah cried out to the Lord, and the Lord answered him, then can we expect that when we cry out with a specific request that He will answer us? And I would say to you that you have in your possession, you have maybe in your lap today, you have opened the pages of a book that we sing a song that's like this, that has a chorus, a portion of it that says, what more can He say than to you He has said, to you who to Jesus for refuge have fled. And the title is this, how firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith where? In His excellent word. I do believe that God still answers the prayers of His people with specificity and with clarity. Unfortunately, sometimes we don't hear. You know, the Lord Jesus multiple times in His public ministry said, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Sometimes we don't have the ears to hear. And I'm not saying that we will hear an audible voice. I'm not saying that at all. But oftentimes what happens when we make a request is that God answers the request. And when we have the time, or maybe at the time, we can recognize that what God was really doing in His answer to us was revealed already in the Word of God with sufficient specificity and with sufficient clarity that we had everything that we needed. And again, sometimes it takes time. We cry out to Him needing an answer, wanting an answer. We don't seem to get an answer, but time passes and we look back. Oh, He did. He did answer it. And He answered it right when I needed it. And we have confirmed for us, Romans 8:28, God is working all things together for good to them that love Him, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Here's something else I'd like you to notice in this case. And you know there's a dialogue here in this fourth chapter. First, the first dialogue we're looking at now, there's a second dialogue. But in this first dialogue, Jonah makes his request and the Lord comes back with a simple response in the form of a question. Doest thou well to be angry? That's all He says to him. I see in this response the wisdom of God and the power of God. How do I see the wisdom and the power of God? Number one, sometimes do we realize, and I know that you do, that sometimes a lot of words aren't necessary? We're told in the Word of God, let your words be few. And some cases when we are the instrument that God would use to correct the behavior of a fellow brother or sister in Christ, the fewer words, the better. I see in this the wisdom of God, and I see in this the power of God, because these words, ultimately, this question will ultimately be raised again, but the Lord has more work to do in Jonah's heart. He has to do some work. Here's another great problem that we have. I'm learning this more and more as a parent of two teenagers, soon to be three teenagers. I can't change their heart. I can want to. I can try to put things in place to put boundaries around them so that they don't do those things that I know will cause them grief because they did for me. But I can't change the heart. God has to do the work. It is the power of God alone that can do the types of things that need to be done for Jonah. Jonah's heart now needs to be changed, and God's going to do it. So the initial words are sufficient for now. And God is going to continue to do the work. Well, I also note with you that this is not the only time when God, in brevity, addressed a deep problem of one of His servants. I take you fast forward to the New Testament, and we have this all familiar story to us of the Apostle Peter and the man who said he would never deny the Lord, and yet he did, and he did it in such an open way. And the Lord initiated his genuine repentance by a simple look, and it continues on, and ultimately the Lord is now raised from the dead. And he's appearing randomly at various times and places to his disciples. And in one of those appearances, he talks directly with Peter. And the words are few. First, he says, "Lovest thou me more than these?" And Peter responds, and the Lord responds, "Feed my lambs." The second time he asks, "Lovest thou me?" And Peter responds, and the Lord responds, "Feed my sheep." The third time the Lord asks very briefly, "Lovest thou me?" And Peter responds, and the Lord responds, "Feed my sheep." Brief interaction, but powerful interaction, because that brief interaction with the Lord changes Peter's life. We then should never fret. I mean, when the Lord's dealing with us, and when we go to Him and His response seems to be succinct and not on point, we need to rest that He knows what He's doing. And in His good time, if He's pleased, He will reveal to us what He's doing, and we'll be pleased with it, because He will eventually get our wills being in complete harmony with His own will. How many of you have ever heard the name William Cooper? If you're of this mind, you might pronounce his name Cowper. C-O-W-P-E-R, and even the British have debates on how he pronounced his name. You'll know him because of this hymn. "There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains." And it goes on and rich every verse. William Cooper was a man who suffered from mental disease. I read somewhere here recently that, you know, he was befriended by John Newton. If you've ever studied anything about hymnology, you'll know that there's the Hymns of Olney, O-L-N-E-Y, and it was published. There's a book of the Hymns of Olney, and Olney was a place that John Newton pastored, and William Cooper, Cowper, would come to him from time to time, and they would collaborate. And John Newton says there were only days out of a year that Cooper would be in his right mind. Only days. But this is one of the things that Cooper penned. "Oh, for a closer walk with God, a calm and a heavenly frame, a light to shine upon the road that leads me to the Lamb." Jonah, troubled Jonah, needs to rest that the Lord knows what He's doing, that His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His thoughts are more noble than our noblest thoughts. And we can rest in Him. Oh, for a calm and quiet frame. So the Lord works. He gives and He takes away. And we are to rest when He does both. You say, well, I know Job, he said, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. The Lord gave that gourd to Jonah and he took it away. The Lord gave to Martha and Mary a dear brother, Lazarus. And he took Lazarus away. And oh, Jonah thinks this is the worst that could ever happen. No, sometimes what we think is the worst is the best. And in this case with Jonah, it's the best. The Lord has restored a group of people. All right, I must close. The book abruptly stops. You know that. And hear the last words. Have you ever seen a piano that's been being tuned? They probably have other devices today. I'm sure they do that are electronic. But years ago, all they had was tuning forks. You remember a tuning fork? And what you would do is you would hit that tuning fork in a certain place, and the tuning fork would have a tone, and the tone would reverberate. You would just keep hearing it. And it was there sufficiently long for the tuner to be able to map that tone with the proper key on the piano. It's as if the Lord has now given us something that's going to reverberate, so that we can be in line with who He is. Verse 11, should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand, their left hand, and also much cattle? Let that question sink in. What's the answer? Yes. He should. Every condition that He's laid down for sparing then has been met. He said in His Word that if a nation, when had they had their iniquity pointed out, would turn from their iniquity, He would repent and not judge them as He said He would. Shouldn't He? Yes. But here's Jonah's problem. He misunderstood what God was doing. I wonder, are we misunderstanding God's program? So I don't think we are. And I honestly don't think we are. I don't know how fervent we are in aligning ourselves with His purpose and plan. But did not our Lord's blessed lips utter these words to His disciples? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. How in harmony are we with the heart of God for His elect? You say, well, that's election. I don't know about that. I mean, if He's going to save somebody, He's going to save somebody. Yes, I understand that. I believe that wholeheartedly. But I also believe that He gave a command, and we're to obey it. But how much in harmony are we with that? What if He chose to save multitudes out of MS-13? What if He chose to save multitudes that are deceived by the LGBTQ movement? We wouldn't come close to them, would we? I don't want anything to do with them. Have we misunderstood? Jonah did. He made a colossal mistake. He terribly misjudged who God was. May we never find ourselves in that condition. Shall not I spare Nineveh? Yes, yes. Our Father, our hearts need to be stirred. I'm afraid this man is too much at ease in Zion. If you have a people that you intend to save, prompt our hearts to be in complete harmony with your desire and purpose and where the call is to go. Help us to say, as the prophet of old, "Here am I, Lord. Send me." For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.